So great to have you with us today. If you're brand new, my name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor, and it's an honor to have you here today. I know it's a big deal to step into a new space in a new church, and we don't take that lightly, and so we're so glad that you're here. We're in the middle of a really important series, a very important conversation. We're talking about mental health. One of the things that we have realized as a society is that mental health has become, in the struggle for it, an epidemic. That we see anxiety, depression, people being overwhelmed because of their mental health. We've seen it on the rise for the last 10 years and 20 years, really. And I think it's really important that we take some time and we talk about it. In fact, today, we're going to talk about a subject that I just want to say up front is a little heavier. We're going to talk about a subject that, honestly, a lot of times people don't want to talk about it because it's such a dark subject. But today, I want to talk about suicide and self-harm. And I know that these subjects can be pretty weighty, but I think they're so important to discuss because here's what we have seen, that with all the advancements that we have in our modern day and age, like we have technology, we've got so much we've learned about our mental health and all the doctors and counselors and therapists and all the different therapies we have. For whatever it is, we recognize that mental health as a whole is actually getting worse and not getting better. It's actually been on the decline, and that's why we're doing this series. But the same is true when it comes to suicide. In fact, I want to show you a few stats on suicide from the CDC. The CDC, in a study from 2000 to 2021, has said that the rate of suicide has increased 36%. That's tragic. It's not going down as we even talk about mental health and we're aware of it. It's actually going up. And so there are things in our environment, our society, and internally that are leading to an increased rate of suicide. Here's another one. Every year, there's more than 48,000 people, as of recent count, that die by suicide. And that was in 2021. Let me just tell you, from what I heard from a counselor, that he's seen more of an increase in conversations with people about suicidal ideation this year than he has any year in his past 10 years of practice. This is actually on the climb. And what this equates to is that someone dies every 11 minutes because they take their own life. That means by the time I'm done with this message, we wrap up, four people will have taken their life in our country in suicide. This is a very real thing. And it doesn't just affect, I think sometimes we think adults, it actually tragically really affects younger people. And let me show you this, that when it comes to ages 10 to 24, suicide is the second leading cause of death. Can I just point out age 10 to 24? If you're a parent and this should break your heart. I should say that again. If you're a human, this should break your heart. That the youngest generation that we would hope have the most to live for, this is such an epidemic. And in fact, the next slide will show you this. Every day, there are more than 3,700 high school students that attempt suicide in our country. Every single day. Man, this is a bigger problem than maybe we even realize. And sometimes we hear stats or we see them and we think, oh, wow, it's a big country, it's out there. But can I just tell you, it's not a problem out there. It's also something we deal with right here in our own community. At the beginning of this series, we did a survey for our community. We said, let us know what areas you struggle with. And when it comes to area of suicide, this is what we found out, that 10% of our own church community said that they have in the last 12 months dealt with thoughts of suicide. In a church our size, can I just tell you, that to me as a pastor was overwhelming. That means sitting right now in this room and probably watching online, dozens and dozens of you, just in this experience alone, that at some point, maybe even recently, that your mental health has gotten to a point where you've thought, it'd be better if I wasn't here. This is tragic to me. And this is why we want to talk about it. And we also see an increase in self-harm. In fact, in 2007 to 2016, in literally less than a 10-year span, the rate of self-harm has increased 22%. And less than that. And I think about when this study was given in 2016, and I think about what's happened with the pandemic and the last few years, and here's what I would say. This has also increased. And I think sometimes if you've never wrestled with mental health to a point where you have harmed yourself, it'll be hard to understand why people do it. But let me help you understand. The reason why people self-harm, and there's so many different ways that people do it. They do it through cutting. They do it through burning themselves. They do it through scratching themselves. Here's another little one. They will sometimes start pulling their hair out. And some people go, oh, that's just a sign they're stressed. No, they're actually harming themselves. They hit themselves. There's so many different ways in which people do this. And let me tell you why people harm themselves. One of the primary reasons why they harm themselves is because they don't know how to deal with the tension of their emotional pain. They don't know how to deal with it. And because they don't know how to deal with it, they try to find relief. And believe it or not, but when someone actually is harming themselves or cutting themselves or hurting themselves, in the brain, it actually releases chemicals. And for a very brief moment, it brings a version of relief to the pain, the emotional pain and the tension that they feel on the inside. But what is so dangerous about it is that as it releases chemicals in the brain, it's the very same things that can also lead to an addictive behavior. And so people end up trapped in a behavior of harming themselves and doing it over and over because they just want relief. Listen, when it comes to suicide and self-harm, I was thinking of something that Rick Warren, he's a pastor, well-known pastor and author and a voice in our country for years and years, who knows firsthand what it's like to deal with suicide in his own family as one of his sons, Matthew, committed suicide in 2013. And one of the things that he says that I believe is so very true is that he said most people, when it comes to suicide, they don't want to die. They want out of their pain. That's the reality. Most people that think about suicide, it's not that they actually want to die. They just want a way out of their pain. And so I want us just to recognize something as a community, and that is that this is a very difficult subject. It's a hard thing to talk about. It might even feel a little bit uncomfortable, or maybe you've had an experience and there's been a season in your life where you had thoughts like this. And so even today, kind of, it brings it back up to the surface. But can I just tell you, even though this is one of those conversations within mental health that is often kept in the dark, I really believe that we have to bring it into the light, because only things brought into the light can experience hope and healing. And so I do believe that we need to talk about it today. And so here's the approach. This is what I want to do. I want to take the first part. I want to talk about what Scripture has to say, okay, about suicide. What can we learn from Scripture? And then toward the end of the message, what I want to do is I want to address some very common questions that we have received in ministry, and maybe some questions that you've thought about. Maybe if you have a loved one, a friend or someone that committed suicide and you've had these thoughts, or maybe you yourself have thought about them. I want to address those at the end, okay? And so the first question that I want to address is this: does the Bible actually address suicide? Does the Bible talk about it? Well, there are several instances in Scripture where we see people who took their life. In the Old Testament, there's people like Abimelech who was injured, and under the shame of how he was injured, he asked his armor bearer to kill him. There's King Saul, who kind of similar in battle, was injured and did not want to die at the hands of the enemy, so he asked his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer said, no, I'm not going to do it, so he fell on the sword himself. And then when his armor bearer saw that his master fell on the sword, guess what he did? He fell on the sword to kill himself as well. Or there's a character in the Old Testament named Zimri that maybe you've never heard about. He's a very short portion of the story. But Zimri actually wanted to take over the throne of Israel, and he assassinated one of the kings of Israel and kind of assumed that place. And for a whole 7 days, he got to be king until the family actually put someone else. And so under the threat of that, he locked himself in his palace, lit it on fire, and burned himself to death. And in the New Testament, there's probably no one more known for suicide than maybe Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. And the shame and the guilt over what he had done was so unbearable when he came to his senses and realized it, that he killed himself. And so throughout Scripture, we find stories. There are people, and can I say throughout human history, there have been stories and people who have taken their own life. But I actually think that there's another story that I wanted to talk about today of someone that actually dealt with suicidal thoughts. And I actually think it's maybe a more applicable story to our conversation today. And someone that maybe if you don't know a story, you might be shocked to hear. But it's a prophet from the Old Testament named Elijah. Now, Elijah, if you heard that name, he is considered one of the premier heroes of our faith. Like, when it comes to the Old Testament, there was Moses and then probably Elijah right under him. I mean, this guy was legendary status. He was a guy who walked closely with God. He was a guy that God used to perform some of the most incredible miracles, and yet he struggled with his mental health at times. Can I just tell you how grateful I am that Scripture keeps stories of people that we look to as heroes of faith, that walked closely with God, believed in God, but also struggled in their mental health? I'm so grateful that that's in there, because here's what I know. That can encourage you today, because sometimes there's this stigma and idea that if someone's struggling in their mental health or if they have thoughts of suicide, that somehow they must not be very spiritual or they must be really far from God. No, no, no. You can be very close and believe in God and still struggle with your mental health and get to such a point of despair. I want to say it this way. You can hope in God and still end up in a hopeless place mentally. It happens. And so when I think about Elijah and his story, I think about a moment when that happened in his life. And we're going to look at that today. So if you got a Bible with you, electronic device, I'm going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. And so if you want to get that out, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, there is so much context to Elijah's story, and I don't have time to unpack it all. And so I want to encourage you. Here's a little bit of homework. Read 1 Kings 18. It's a fantastic chapter. Read that this week. It'll help fill in a little bit, but I'll give you the short version. Elijah was a prophet, and God asked him to go and confront this really wicked king of Israel. His name was Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king who led the people of Israel away from worshiping the one true God, the Lord God Almighty, to worshiping these false gods. One of them was Baal. And so God tells Elijah, go confront him. And so he goes and confronts him on top of this mountain, Mount Carmel. And as he's on this mountain, okay, he challenges their prophets of Baal to a duel, to a, like, let's just determine which God is the one true God, and you pray to your God, and I'll pray to mine, and whichever one answers with a supernatural sign, we know that's the one God. And if you know the story, Elijah prays to God, and God answers. They all pray to their God, Baal, nothing happens. And by the way, according to Jewish law, back in that day, if you claim to be a prophet and you are proven to be false, you could be executed under the law. And so when 450 of these prophets proved to be false prophets, Elijah said, nope, order them dead. And so they were all killed. And so you can imagine how angry King Ahab is. He's furious. And his wife, she wasn't there, but he goes home and he tells, in fact, let's just read it. This is where we get to 1 Kings 19. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, that was his wife, and by the way, she was just as wicked as he was, everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. It says, so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me. Which gods are those, by the way? Oh, those were the gods of the false prophets that cried out to and they never responded. So, okay, this is a little bit of an empty threat, but, you know, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. And here's the response. Elijah was what? Can you all say that with me? Elijah was? He was afraid and he fled for his life. Now, as we follow the story of Elijah from this point forward, I think it really unpacks some things that can help us. How do we look for signs? How do we pick up in our own life or in those around us when it comes to our mental health deteriorating to a point that it can be really dangerous. And so here's what I want to do with this story is I want to show you some warning signs. These are mental health warning signs. And here's what I want to encourage you to do, okay, everyone. I want to encourage you, so I want to show you through the story of Elijah four warning signs that someone's mental health has gotten to a place that is dangerous. And even if you're here today and you go, I'm doing pretty good, Pastor, and I have not really had suicidal thoughts, and I'm not really doing this, you should lean in and take notes. I'd get out your phone and write these down because I promise you, you have someone in your circle, in your life, in your family, at work, that is wrestling with these thoughts, and you have no idea. So this can be something to go back to. The next time you see someone and they're struggling, you're going to pull this back up and go, oh, what were those warning signs? So let me give you four warning signs. Here's the first one. Your fears take control of your thoughts. Your fears. Here's what happened with Elijah, right? He in this moment, he gets one threat from the queen who's not even there with him. It's not like she's got an army and a bunch of guys with swords and they're going to ready to kill him. She sends a messenger to threaten Elijah and says, based on her gods that he just proved are false, says, I'm going to kill you, right? And what happens? Fear takes hold in his mind. Now, when you look at this in light of 1 Kings 18, and you should go back and study it, he just had a moment where he prayed and God answered him in the most miraculous way of sending down fire from heaven. And then, oh, by the way, after that, he prayed to God that it would rain because it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And God said, I'm going to send rain. He speaks it into existence even though it hadn't rained and then prays and then it rains. And so here's what I'm thinking, okay? Elijah, in your battle with them, you're up 2-0. Your God has come through every time and their God has done nothing because he's not real. And you get one little threat from the queen. You just confronted the king face to face on top of a mountain. And you run in fear. See, fear is an interesting thing. I think God actually created us to respond to fear. There's a survival mechanism in our brains. I've talked about it before, so I don't want to go into it. But there's chemicals, there's things that release so that you can respond and get away from the threat. Here's the thing about fear in your brain, okay? Your brain cannot tell the difference between a real threat and a perceived threat. You realize that, right? Your brain can't tell the difference between something that's real or something that you think is real, but it's not actually real. Like, here's how I know this, because a lot of us have irrational fears. Do you have any irrational fears? My guess is yes, right? My oldest daughter, Lauren, I always like to talk about this because she has an irrational fear of sharks. Is there anybody here that has a fear of sharks? Raise your hand if you got a fear of sharks. Okay, there's a lot of you. Okay. Oh, yeah, Pastor Zach's got both hands back up. How many of you are so afraid of sharks, you won't even get into water a lot of times? Like, you go to the beach, you're like, I'm good on the sand. I'm just working on my tan. I don't think I need to go out there, right? Or when you go out to the beach, you get into your ankle deep, and you're like, yeah, this is good. I'm good, right? Yeah, I just want to go into it. Here's the thing. More than likely, you can get into the water every single day of your life, and you're never going to be attacked by a shark. It's kind of rare. I know it happens here and there, and guess what the news does? The news always reports the few bad things that happen, right? What the news never does is get on there and go, hey, today was a successful day where 17 million people all got into the beach and no one was attacked by a shark, and so, hey, we're doing really well. No, the news won't. The one time there's a shark attack, right? I had to look this up, but when it comes to being attacked, your odds of being attacked and killed by a shark, it's 1 in over 3.7 million. That's your odds of being attacked by a shark and killed by a shark, right? Can I just tell you what you are more likely to have happen? It's more likely that you would die by fireworks. Fireworks kill you, right? More likely to die from a lightning strike. You're more likely to die from drowning. You're more likely to die from a car accident. You're more likely to die from a stroke or from heart disease. But here's the funny thing, right? Most of us get in a car every day, even though your odds of dying in a car accident are greater than when you get in the water of being attacked and killed by a shark, and yet you're not afraid of that, but go to the beach that one time of the year and you're definitely afraid because shark's gonna get you. Okay? Now, again, it's happened before, so I don't want to say it's totally irrational, but it's kind of irrational for the most part. But here's the thing. Your brain doesn't know the difference. And so what happens is when you have a perceived threat, as Elijah had with the Queen Jezebel, was that all of a sudden your brain goes into this special mode where it's protection and you run and you're going to run away. But here's the thing you need to understand about your brain and how God designed you. He did not design you to stay in a state of fear. It's good news. He did not design you to stay in it. He didn't. In fact, you need to understand this, that God designed your brain to come back into equilibrium. In other words, to kind of reset from the fear. The idea is your brain changes some things so that you can get stronger and focused and get away from the threat. But then your brain is designed to come back. Which, by the way, I shared this verse as we began this series, and I really believe this. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." You know what that means? That means to come back into balance, discipline, to not be lost. But here's what happens when we get to a really low place in our mental health. What can happen is that we have a persistent state of fear. And so, and physiologically, when that happens, they say that it can lead to anxiety, depression, and all kinds of debilitating things in your life. That it comes from a constant state of fear, and it will eventually alter your view of reality, where even that is not, I mean, Elijah, God just protected you in front of the king, this entire thing, and you get one little threat, and it sends you spiraling. This is what fear can happen and can do to your life, okay? And here's the thing. I don't believe that we should have a spirit of fear. One of the things I look for when I talk to someone and maybe they're struggling in their mental health is I'm looking, is there a constant narrative of fear coming out? Because here's what will happen is eventually you'll have such a big spirit of fear that the spirit of God won't be very big to you anymore. Let's never let the spirit of God get so small and the spirit of fear become so big that we lose our perception of reality, that God is so much bigger than anything that we can face in this life. And so here's the thing we have to understand. When your fears take control of your thoughts, that's a warning sign. Here's another warning sign, and that is that you move toward isolation. Here's what Elijah does when it says when he fled. Let me read this to you. I'll just go right here. Elijah says in 1 Kings 19, it says that Elijah went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. It says, then he went on what? Can you all say this word out loud? He went alone. He left his servant. He said, I got this by myself. He went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And then he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. I want us to know what Elijah did. The moment fear took hold in his life and his mental health degraded, what did he do? He moved toward isolation. He left his servant alone and he headed into the wilderness. You know what's always been fascinating for me to see as a pastor over the years, and I've noticed this, is that for some reason, most often, our first response to emotional pain is to detach. It's to pull away. It's to isolate ourselves. We isolate ourselves from family, from friends, from our community, from our circle. We stop going out. We stop being around people. We pull away. And I think a lot of times in our mind, we start to think, but you don't know what I'm dealing with. And I'm the only one. And what I feel with it, and so we pull away. And can I just tell you something? I think it's really important for us to understand, is that when you are alone, that is when you will make the most dangerous decisions of your life. You realize that, right? When you pull away from community, when you pull away from others, when you pull away from God, that is when you will make the most dangerous decisions of your life, is when you're all alone, when you don't have anybody to speak life, you don't have anybody to speak truth, you don't have anybody to kind of reach in and go, come on, no, this is not the right direction. And oh, by the way, when you are alone, when you withdraw, that is when you are the most susceptible to spiritual attack. You do know you have a spiritual enemy, right? We have a spiritual enemy. And the one thing he wants to do is he looks for an opportunity. See, some people, they blame everything on the devil, and they think the devil's always out to get them, and I don't think that's true. But what the devil will do is he will wait for the opportune moment. Do you know the time he tried to tempt Jesus was when he was in the wilderness alone? Don't you think he'll do the same thing to you? He will. He'll come after you, but when you're alone. I love how Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 5, here's what he does is describing the scheme of the enemy. He says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. This is the MO for the devil. This is how am I going to pick someone off? This is, if you ever watch National Geographic and watch lions, you watch hunting shows, and you'll notice that what lions do is they actually sit and they're very patient and they watch their prey. They watch the herd. They wait and they watch. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for the straggler. They're looking for the youngest, the weakest, the sickest, the slowest. And when they see that one hanging back from the herd, that's when they pounce and go in. And what Peter's trying to help us understand is that our spiritual enemy, that's the same tactic he does. Is he waits for you to get alone. And for some reason, and I don't understand why this is, and maybe it's shame, maybe it's regret, maybe it's embarrassment, but over the years as a pastor, this is what I've seen, is that when someone starts struggling with their addiction, listen, we celebrate when God frees them, but all of a sudden they relapse a year later into their addiction. Guess what? The first thing they do, pull back. Like, I'm a failure. If anybody knows, no. We're here to surround you, but what do? Pull back. I see this all the time. Can I just say this? Married couples, when I see people and they begin to struggle in their marriage and they're fighting all the time, you know what they do? They stop coming to church. They pull back. They're just like, we don't want to deal with this and we don't want anybody else to know. We're embarrassed. Can I just encourage you? Don't be embarrassed. We all go through different things and struggles. That's why we talk about this stuff. This is what you need a community for. And when people struggle in their mental health, guess what they do? They withdraw. But that is one of the most dangerous things you can do. And so I want to encourage you. Times you may struggle in your mental health, but listen to me. Remain connected when you're hurting. Remain connected. When you're in pain, remain. Listen, even if you made the dumb decision that led you to a really bad place and now your mental health is suffering, remain connected. Listen, there's no condemnation in this community. We're all messed up. We all mess up. We all go through things. We all struggle. Listen, we are not going to come and condemn you. Shame on you. You should have done this. You should be thinking this. You should be praying more. You should have more faith. You're not going to find that in this church. What you'll find are people who come, no matter how painful, how bad it gets, and we'll just surround you, and we'll just love on you, and we'll pray with you, and we'll walk with you, and we'll encourage you to get help. Remain connected when you're hurting, because people often move to isolation. Let me give you a third one. Third one is this. You allow yourself to become depleted. What did we learn about Elijah when he was in fear and he ran for his life and then he gets alone and then he goes into the wilderness, a day's journey by himself? It shows us that he was actually so depleted that what did he do? He lay down under a broom tree and he slept. You see, as I look at this story, here's what I think. I think here's a guy who just had a mountaintop experience, literally. He came off a spiritual and emotional high. God just answered his prayers in supernatural fashion. In one moment, he's way up here, and maybe life couldn't be better. The next moment, one little threat, and his life is so bad that he wants to die. That's sometimes what happens in our journey. Emotions, they go up and down, and we can get to a point where we can get really low really fast. And one of the things that I look at his story and I think aided this is that he was depleted because he lays down under a broom tree to sleep. I want you to see what God's response is because God's response is so cool in this. Look at this verse 5. But as Elijah was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and knock it off, Elijah. Right? An angel told, God sent an angel, go. Right? Get up and get out of this funk, Elijah. I don't know what's wrong with you, but come on. Shake it off, Elijah, right? No. Get up and go do some counseling. Well, that'd probably be helpful. That's not what this angel said. This angel said what? Get up and do what? Let's say it together. Get up and eat. Really? That's it? I just need a meal? Yeah. That's what he needed right now. So he looked around, and there beside his head was some fresh bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. It says, then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him. No, 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 Elijah, get up. Get up and eat some more. He said, oh, the journey ahead will be too much for you. And so he got up and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. Man, I'll tell you what, that is some heavenly carbs right there. You don't get that at Panera. 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. When I look at Elijah and I look at God's response, and it almost seems strange. Like, here's a guy who's like, one moment he's like, I want to die. And then he falls asleep. And God sends an angel and says, hey, get up and have some food. So I think we think God probably would have, why didn't he respond and kind of speak to him? Why you feel this way? And this isn't true. And no, the very first thing that God said to him when he sent an angel was, you need to eat. Because maybe God understood something. He could not even have an honest conversation with Elijah because he was so depleted. And what I've discovered is when our mental health begins to deteriorate, when our mental health drops out the bottom, most often this is what happens, is that we lose any healthy rhythms in life. This is going to be real practical, what I'm about to say. We lose real healthy rhythms. What do? Okay, we don't get sleep because we're restless and our mind is worried and we're stressed and we have anxiety and we're overwhelmed. And so we're staying up all night stressed and our fear is taking over. Guess what happens when you don't get sleep night after night after night? You start to lose your reality. You don't get sleep, you don't eat well. How many of you know when you've been depressed, you don't eat well? You might not eat at all. I went through a season when I was depressed. This was years ago, and I had no appetite. I lost like 25 pounds in a short season because I was depressed, so I didn't want to eat. Or here's what we'll do. Maybe it's the other thing for you. Maybe you eat all the wrong things, stress eating, and you eat everything that has no nutritional value whatsoever. And what you don't realize is it actually affects every part of you. Or maybe this, you pull away from doing anything fun. Can I just say sometimes what the doctor orders is you just need to go do something fun. Sometimes leaning back into hobbies, the things that filled you up, the things that you did for recreation, what does that mean? To recreate, there's something that fills you up. Because this is so important, because here's what I want us to understand is when it comes to our soul, when it comes to our body, when it comes to our spirit, they're all interconnected. When one part suffers, it affects the rest. You do realize that, right? You ask somebody who deals with chronic pain, and I promise you it'll affect their mental health because they're interconnected. They're not separate. When I spent time, extended time with a counselor, every single time I would meet with the counselor, one of the last things that they would say to me, the last things that this person would say to me, they would say, okay, Tim, how are you taking care of yourself? Always would ask me this. How are you taking care? Well, I'm dealing with my problems. I need to talk. So, yeah, but how are you taking care of yourself? And my counselor would always ask, are you eating well? Like, yeah, I'm eating. I don't know if I'd say it's well, but I am eating. They'd say, are you getting rest? Are you working out? They knew I love to work out. Are you working out? Yeah, I'm still working out. Great. You need to keep doing that. Are you doing something fun? Are you taking? And would ask every single time I met with her. Why? Because sometimes we can't even think clearly in our situation because we're so depleted physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so this is a warning sign. Maybe for some of you, even as I talk about this, you may recognize that you have actually been doing this lately. You've just given up on taking care of yourself, on creating a Sabbath day, on creating rest, on creating the right kind of strides in your life. And it's actually a dangerous thing. You're moving toward a dangerous place in your mental health. And so that was the third one. The fourth one is this. You believe narratives that simply aren't true. You create and you believe narratives that just aren't true. Elijah, he's struggling because he's believing something that's not true. I want to show you this. And so when he runs to a cave in Mount Sinai, God appears to him. And when God appears to him, God asks him a question. Look at this. The Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? How did we get here?" And here's his reply. "I've been zealous for you, God. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. Okay, I'm faithful to you, God. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets." Notice what he says. "I am the what? The only one left. Everyone's gone that believes in you but me. And now they're trying to kill me. I'm the only one left." This is what Elijah believed in this moment. Here's the reality. Elijah knew this wasn't true. He knew it wasn't true. You know how I know that he knew it wasn't true? Because of what we read in 1 Kings 18. That's why I encourage you, you gotta go back and read it. 1 Kings 18, when God told him to approach the king of Israel, King Ahab, and he came along and he met one of the servants who worked for the king. His name was Obadiah. And when he meets Obadiah, Obadiah happened to be, even though he was serving the king, was a very faithful guy. He was faithful to the Lord God. And when Elijah came to him and said, "I need to go see King Ahab," Obadiah was freaked out because everybody that says, "Here's where Elijah is," because the king was hunting him, was killed. And so he wants him to know about how faithful he is to God. And so Obadiah told Elijah that he had 100 prophets that were faithful and true to the Lord God that he himself had hidden from the king in two separate caves. And he was providing food and taking care of them for the last several years. So Elijah knew, because Obadiah told him there were at least 100 other prophets. But what had happened? I'll tell you what happened. Elijah's mind, as he played over all these scenarios and he felt alone because he was alone, Elijah began to believe a narrative that simply was not true. This is what often happens when our mental health deteriorates to a point where we get so desperate, we live in despair. Is that we are creating and we're believing things that are not true. And we think it's true. But can I just tell you, when it comes to lying, the greatest lie you will ever tell is the lie you tell yourself and the lie you believe. And that's what happens to Elijah. And when you get to the point where you just start believing narratives, let's be honest, we're all really good at spinning narratives, aren't we? How much time and energy do you spend? Maybe it's not over ending your life, but you spend time because of stress and problems, and in your mind, that person, and so you're playing out, man, next time I see them, I'm going to say this, and if they say that, I'm going to say this, and if they say that, I'm going to say this, and then we're going to say this, and then I hope it doesn't come to, you know, hands, but if it does, you know, we're terrible at that. We create narratives, and how many times, you know how many times I've discovered that I've created a narrative and believed something about someone, and I found out it was completely false? I just want you to recognize that we're susceptible to this. And oh, by the way, you have a spiritual enemy, and his native tongue is lying. And he would love to get you to buy and believe these narratives. And the one narrative that he ultimately would love for you to believe is that your life doesn't matter. Because if he can get you to believe that narrative, he'll get you to lose all hope for your future. And I believe this happened to Elijah in this moment. And here's what I love, though. God shows up, and God speaks to Elijah. And I want to show you what God says ultimately to him, because this is really powerful. It says, "Then the Lord told him," verse 15, "go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. And then I want you to anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of," I don't know what that is, "to replace you as my prophet." I want us to recognize what God spoke to him. First of all, God never even addressed his false narrative. "Oh, I'm the only one." God doesn't even deal with it. "I'm not even going to try to reason with you. You've believed something that's not even true." He instead, what does he do? He says to Elijah, "Go back the way you came. I want you to go back to the beginning. What beginning? I want you to go back to the purpose and the calling I have on your life. I have put you in place that I want you to do things. I have people you need to anoint. We're going to anoint the next king. We're going to anoint the next prophet. You are not done. What did God say to him ultimately? I'm not done with you. And if there's something that I could say to you today that I hope you hear from the Spirit of God, that is this: God's not done with you yet. He is not done with you yet. And sometimes what we need to do is we got to go back to our purpose. We got to go back to our core reason for living, is that God created you unique and he put you on this earth for a purpose and a reason. And to steal that from yourself or your family or the rest of the world would be a massive detriment. God's not done with you yet. You have purpose. You have value. And I think sometimes we start believing our own lie that the world would be better off without me. She would be better off without. They would be better. No, they would not. That is a lie of the enemy, that you've believed a narrative. And God says, I have purpose still for you. Now, as we look at his story, it really does speak to maybe some warning signs. And I encourage you to, if you see any of those warning signs in your life, pay attention to that. But what I want to do now, in just the last few minutes that we have, is I want to quickly just address what I think are some very practical questions when it comes to suicide that we've received and I think we ask. And so here's the first one. I've had a lot of people ask me this question: is suicide a sin? Simply put, yes. Suicide's a sin. Because when you understand God's intention as the creator and the author of life, and the fact that God created someone to end that life premature, to end it, is a sin. Not only that, but Scripture tells us very clearly in Exodus 20, verse 13. It's one of the top tens, by the way. You can see it. You shall not murder. A lot of times we hear murder, we think about someone killing somebody else. There's another form of murder, and that is when someone kills themselves. That is murder. And it breaks the heart of God. And it violates his intention of life and what he created. And so if you were to ask me, is suicide a sin? I would say, yes, it is. But that leads me to the second question that goes with it, and that is this: is suicide an unforgivable sin? This is the question that I think a lot of people really ask when it comes to suicide. And I've heard this kind of story, this perspective given, and maybe you've heard it, which is that if someone dies by ending their own life, they will step into an eternal state without having been able to repent of their sin. And if we step into this eternal state with sin in our life, that we would be maybe doomed to spend eternity without God in hell or whatever. And I've heard that narrative said before, but can I just tell you, from everything I understand reading Scripture, that is complete and utter false. It's not true. That's not true. Let me tell you why that is and why I really believe this. I think when we think that, it's because we don't really understand the forgiveness of Christ the way we should. When it comes to sin, let me just say it this way. We all are guilty of sin, every one of us. And we're all guilty of sin at times that we're aware of, and we're guilty of sin at times that we're unaware of. How many times have you ever done something, said something, only to find out later that you actually hurt someone deeply, you offended someone, that you broke a law, you did something, you didn't even realize it? And so in theological terms, we call it the sin of commission, the stuff you commit knowing, and the sin of omission, the stuff you do and you don't realize that it was a sin or a violation of God's desire. And so I want us to recognize that all of us at times have sin in our life that we maybe aren't even aware. And sometimes a great prayer to pray is, God, show me if I've done anything that's offensive. God, make me aware, because I'm aware I want to deal with it. But we have to understand that when it comes to stepping into eternal state with God, it's not based on us making sure that we're perfect in the very last split second. If that's the way you think, you don't understand the forgiveness of Christ. See, here's the thing about Jesus, is that he came and he died once for all. One time, sacrifice for all. That means that he covers, when we receive him, he covers our sin, past, present, and future. And so I want us to understand that when you receive the forgiveness from God through Christ Jesus, that the Bible says that you become the righteousness of God and that he took on your sin. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect and I might still mess up and I still sin, but God looks at me and he sees me so different, and I'm not trying to work my way, but he's already forgiven me. And can I just tell you, that is incredible news. I love the fact that I can know that even if I mess up tomorrow, God has already met me in it. That is so incredibly powerful. Now, that doesn't give me a license to sin. Scripture talks about that. We won't get into that today, but to understand this truth is really important. And oh, by the way, the only place I see in Scripture that talks about any unforgivable sin Jesus talked about was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think that's kind of confusing. What does that mean? The best way I can maybe describe it is this. It's a total and utter rejection of God and his Spirit. And why is that so important? And maybe why has that become unforgivable? I don't even think it's necessarily the act and of like saying, God, I'm mad at you. I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. It's when deep in your spirit, you just choose, say, God, I want nothing to do with you. And see, when you reject the Holy Spirit, what you actually are is you're rejecting the very one that convicts us of sin. And when you don't have the Spirit of God convicting you of sin, you will continue to go down a path without God that can cause you to be lost forever in eternity with him, separated from him. And so I really want you to understand, the idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit to me is a rejection of God. Suicide is not a rejection of God. It is a rejection of oneself or one's current situation. Does that make sense? And so to me, it is not an unforgivable sin, okay? Let me give you another one. What do I do if someone I know is struggling with suicidal thoughts? First and foremost, take it seriously. They might even joke at times, but you're recognizing that they keep joking about it, take it seriously. Second thing, talk to them. Address it. Go to them. Say, I'm concerned. I'm worried. Are you thinking about this? And I think sometimes we don't do it because we're afraid that what if I say the wrong thing? Or I've heard some people say, you know, what if they're kind of on the edge and I say something about it and it pushes them over the edge? It will not. Every counselor, everybody I've talked to will say, that is just a lie. It's not true. See, what your hope is in talking to them is you might be the one to pull them back from the edge. And so it's so critical. Don't worry about saying the wrong thing. You really can't. You know the wrong thing to do in that moment is to not say anything. That's the dangerous thing to do in that moment, okay? And so I want to encourage you, you talk to them about it, because only that which stays in the dark will continue to grow. You bring it into the light. You talk to them. Second thing, I would encourage you, get them help. Ask them. It may not be in a place, you be that help, but you get them professional help. Listen, I tell people all this all the time. Even if you know someone and maybe they don't go to church, but they need to talk to someone, we'll do it. We'll do it. They don't have to come to church here. Come and meet with a pastor. We have a mental health coach on staff. Like we'll do it. We care so much about humanity and about people, and because God does, that we'll do it. Get them to see a counselor. We have a list of counselors we make available every single week. We talk about it. Do something to help, and I will tell you this, there's a hotline that would really encourage you. Everyone needs to be aware of it. It's brand new. It's a national suicide and crisis hotline. They began last year. But you can dial 988, just like you know you call 911 when there's an emergency. You can dial 988 from any phone. You can text 988 anytime, day or night, and somebody will respond. Somebody responds. I just had a guy came up to me after the last experience, and he said, I just want you to know, too, if you press 1 after you call, if you're a veteran, it will connect you to a veteran who can actually help you as well. We really have there's some things that can help you. And so I want you to memorize, get this, know it, be able to step in when somebody is maybe struggling. And let me give you another question. What do I do if I've lost someone I love to suicide? And I imagine there are people, have people time to time in this church, I've had people tell me of losing their parent to suicide, losing a sister to suicide. First, let me just say how deeply sorry that I am for that loss. I think a lot of us have dealt with loss in any one shape or form know that there's a massive hole that it feels like it leaves. And I want you to hear this, that God understands your pain. And the only reason I can say that is because he's experienced it. You know, God the Father experienced the loss of his son Jesus. And no, it wasn't to suicide, but he knows the pain of losing someone that you love deeply. And it's heart-wrenching. But I do believe that there's healing. And so let me just encourage you, if you're someone who has a friend, a family member, someone that you know and you love that committed suicide, let me tell you what you really need to do. And not only lean into God, but if I could just encourage you, you have to be able to let go of any guilt or shame related to it. And the reason why I say that is because oftentimes what happens when there's someone that we go, I should have seen, I should have known. How did I miss the signs? Or if I had only been a better whatever, if I had been a better friend, a better brother, a better sister, a better mom, a better son, a better, then maybe they wouldn't have. Can I just tell you that's not helpful. I heard someone say once, hindsight is not helpful. You need to let that go. That was their decision, not your decision. And though you feel the loss, it doesn't mean you need to carry the shame and the guilt that goes with that, okay? And I believe there's healing with God. I do, I really believe. And we'd be glad to help walk. We have grief counselors, we'd love to help you. And the last question I have is this. What do I do if I'm struggling with self-harm or suicidal thoughts? If that's you today, and there could be dozens of you here today in this moment, first let me just say, do not leave here today. This is my plea. Do not leave here today without telling someone. Don't make it. Don't go another 24 hours without telling someone. I would love, you could tell us. We have staff. You can find a staff, a leader, a pastor. You come tell me, I'll take you to someone today that you can just talk to. But do not leave here. Do not carry that alone. And please hear this. You are valuable. You matter. Your life matters. It matters not just to God, but it matters to us. It matters to this community. We want to help you. We want to walk with you. You matter to God. I want you to hear that today. And again, I want to remind us all of this hotline because it's new. 988. If you are too embarrassed, I don't want to tell someone, please don't be embarrassed. But if you feel that way, call or text today and talk to someone. Because here's what I want you to hear. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. I want to say this all respectfully. You are not thinking clearly. You're not thinking clearly. And maybe there's been a world of things that have gone wrong in your life to get you to that place. I want you to hear this. There's no condemnation in this community, but allow us to surround you. Suicide is a temporary problem that we deal with in a permanent way. And don't rob yourself. Don't rob your family. You know, I'm going to share this. I didn't share it in the last one, but my mom told me something that I didn't even know after the last experience she was here. And she said, do you know that when I was 19 and there was a moment where I was at the end of my rope and I wanted to commit suicide and I was thinking about it and I was planning on how to take my life. And it wasn't until God reached down and actually saved her, literally, physically, and everything, that changed the future of her life. She looked at her life and said, it's not worth living. And I was thinking about the implications of that. That means I'm not here. That might mean this church isn't here. I was thinking, I want you to see the implications of just your life that you don't even realize, of what God wants to do, the purpose found in your life. It's bigger than you even realize. So do not believe the lie of the enemy. You matter to God and you matter in this church. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? I want to pray, and I know this is a heavy topic. It maybe feels a little bit uncomfortable for some of you, but I believe it is absolutely vital that we talk about it. So can we bow our heads and in prayer? And maybe if you're not wrestling with this right now, there are people in our community that are. Maybe you join me in praying for them right now. And so, Father, I pray for every person, every hurting soul. I pray, Father, for every person that's had thoughts, maybe even recently, that their life doesn't matter. God, I pray right now that the truth of your word and the reality of your love would penetrate through those lies. God, and I pray for hope right now. I pray, God, that you would begin to fill them with hope. I pray, God, those that maybe are in this place today that are struggling, I just pray, Father, that you would minister to them by your Spirit, that you would meet them in this moment. You'd meet them. Listen, as we're just in this moment of prayer, what I want to do now is I want to proclaim some things over your life. Elijah was a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I can prophesy some things over your life that I believe is true. And so I just declare right now life over you. I don't know what lies you have believed, but they are from the pit of hell. And I declare life over you. I just break the lies of the enemy in your mind and in your spirit. God, I just declare right now hope to meet every hopeless soul. I pray right now faith to rise up where fear has taken hold of their mind. In the name of Jesus, I just pray, God, that you would minister with your spirit, that God, you would meet every person right now through the grace of Jesus.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.